We're continuing our fall sermon series with the half-truth. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's this idea or philosophy in life that in order to understand God, all we have to do is read the Bible and do what it says. And it seems right. What's wrong about reading the Bible? It seems like an obvious thing to believe as Christians. But the problem here is that it oversimplifies things a bit. And it tempts us to think that the entire Bible was written word for word by God as an instruction book for our daily lives. And it implies that there's a clear right and a wrong, that it's easy to understand the Bible. And that's led to a lot of challenges within Christians with differing opinions. And sometimes it's just plain wrong. Imagine if our scripture today applied to this same theory, that if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Something as basic as instructions on how to answer nature's call, if that applied to us today, what a practical thing for the Bible to talk about. So I encourage you to turn with me to our scripture reading, Deuteronomy 23, and follow along on the screen or in your bulletin. Moses said to the Israelites, "Designate a place outside of the camp where you can go and relieve yourselves. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with. And when you relieve yourselves, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. So your camp must be holy, so that he will not see anything among you that is indecent and turn away from you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our text today is pretty clear. And if we live by the philosophy that God said it, I believe it, that settles it, we have clear instructions here of how we should go about our business. Here Moses is telling the Israelites the appropriate way to go to the bathroom. When you relieve yourself, you should take a shovel, go outside of the camp, dig a hole, do your business, and then come back in to the people of God. And he's making a case here that it's not appropriate to relieve yourselves within the camp because that's a sacred place. It's a holy place. It's where God dwells and walks among the Israelites. And basic bodily functions like going to the bathroom, among other things, were indecent to do before God. And so in order to make ourselves available to God, to make ourselves worthy of going before God, we had to take certain steps to make sure we were living life the right way, even down to the smallest details of how we go to the bathroom. This is how Moses reassured the Israelites that God would walk alongside of them if they just followed these three easy steps. Now, this particular text might not cause much controversy today, and I'm willing to bet it's the first sermon you've ever heard preached on the appropriate bathroom etiquette. But back in the 1880s, when indoor plumbing first became available to people, it was a topic of much debate. Believe it or not, preachers would preach from this passage to talk about the sins of indoor plumbing. They argued that Deuteronomy made it abundantly clear that it's not appropriate to respond to nature's call within the household of God. And therefore, outhouses were more appropriate because you literally left God's house and went outside and came back in. They argue that the clear teaching of Deuteronomy that indoor plumbing was a sin. And they said that it was just as true in their day as it was in Moses' day. Looking back, this seems like kind of a silly thing for them to argue about. But it shows the dangers of the broad, sweeping statement that everything in the Bible is what God said, and it applies now and always. And it reminds us that we need to be careful about how we read the Bible. This passage from Deuteronomy isn't the only one that sounds a little strange to modern ears. One man set out to test all these commandments in the Bible and see which ones really applied for us today. And A.J. Jacobs, a Jewish author, set out to follow every command he could find in the Bible, to live the Bible as literally as possible for an entire year to see what happens. So he obeyed the famous commands, the Ten Commandments. He obeyed the command to love thy neighbor, to be fruitful and multiply. But he also obeyed the often ignored commandments as well. Don't wear clothes of mixed fibers. Don't shave your beard. The command to stone adulterers. And this book catalogs the adventure and the challenges of trying to live the Bible literally and apply everything that God said to his life here in modern day. He found that some of the things were doable, though maybe inconvenient. He talks a lot about how he didn't enjoy not shaving for a year. He said the beard was itchy and hot and it looked unprofessional. He got teased a lot about his big Moses-like beard. But it was doable, and he followed it. He found other commands to be almost impossible to obey and just not fitting with modern-day life. The command to always stand in the presence of one's elders. So he was standing all the time, standing on the subway, standing while eating in a restaurant, standing while at work or in a classroom, always standing. It was hard for him to understand how that applied to our modern day culture, what that taught us about God. He even went so far as to try to stone an adulterer, since the Bible talks about this and commands it many, many, many times, though he used little pebbles, he said, and he got permission to stone the adulterer before he tried. But even that didn't go over well, and he was unable to obey God's command to stone to death those who disobey God's commandments. He found that ultimately it was impossible to literally follow every command that the Bible has. And while many of them were life-giving, and he found great joy in obeying, like the command to observe the Sabbath, to not gossip, to love thy neighbor, he found many others to be irrelevant and almost impossible to live out in our current world, in our current culture that we experience today. And this experiment of his shows just how impossible it is for us to believe everything the Bible says exactly like it says it. And it shows the need for us to interpret and discern what God really is trying to say to us today. I think it's easy to say that we believe the Bible and that we just obey whatever it says. But there are so many things the Bible commands that we as Christians today dismiss and don't do, just like the command from Deuteronomy 23. Think with me about Leviticus 19. It says, do not wear clothing woven of two different kinds of material. Spandex, anybody? If your clothing tag has more than one material listed on it today, wool, cotton, polyester, rayon, if your shirt, your clothes has more than one item, you, my friends, are disobeying God's command right here in his sanctuary. Exodus 23 says, do not cook a goat in its mother's milk. In other words, don't eat meat and cheese together. Goodbye, bacon cheeseburgers. Leviticus 19 again, don't plant your field with two different kinds of seeds. All you gardeners out there, next year, pick your favorite crop and stick to it. One seed per garden. Deuteronomy 21, if someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his parents, then all the men in town are to stone him to death. I have never known anybody to live out that command. Well, maybe you argue it's just the Old Testament that we aren't supposed to obey. We're under Jesus now. We're freed from the law. So we don't need to worry about what Leviticus and Deuteronomy says. We really should just focus on the New Testament, what Jesus offers to us. Well, my friends, Romans 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. I was not greeted with a single kiss this morning, not even from my husband. 1 Timothy 2 forbids women for wearing jewelry or gold. Paul says, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Anybody wearing a gold wedding band today? Matthew 5, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. We should have a whole lot of blind Christians in this room if we were taking Jesus literally. We are constantly picking and choosing which Bible verses we think apply to us today and which ones don't. We might abide by the motto that God says it, I believe it, that settles it, but that's just not how we live. We need to guard against this simplistic view that says the Bible is easy to understand and that we should just take it for face value. We really need to study and discern what God is really trying to teach us through the things we read in His Word. There's a real danger here to oversimplifying the Bible. It's not all fun and games and things that we laugh about that seem so ridiculous to us. But over the generations, over the centuries, Christians have justified terrible things because they said it was from God's Word. For generations, the Christian church defended the practice of slavery because they said the Bible talked about owning slaves and the Bible gives instruction on how to treat and discipline your slaves. So therefore, Christians argued that God must have been in favor of the practice of a person owning another person. It seemed obvious to them from a simple, straightforward reading of the Bible that if it's in the Bible, it must be God's will for us, then and always. God said it, they believed it, that settled it. End of discussion as far as they were concerned. Think how Christians have justified war over the years. God has talked about killing in the Bible. He even commanded the Israelites to go and kill some of their enemies. So why shouldn't we as Christians now think that God would support us when we go and kill our enemies? We argue that killing and war is just. Or even think of how the church has oppressed women over the years, picking and choosing which passages we think really matter and which ones we don't want to talk about anymore. Holding fast to the passages about obedience and women keeping their mouths shut in church. Forgetting others, like the ones that require women to cover their heads while praying, or the ones that talk about mutual submission in marriage. We can't kid ourselves that we believe 100% of the Bible and we take it all equally as seriously. We must dedicate ourselves to interpreting the Bible, discerning what God said to His people 2,000 years ago and what it means for us today. The Bible was written for a certain time and a certain place. It was written to address particular issues like where to go to the bathroom in a camp of thousands of people. And it was influenced by the culture around it. Not all of the commands recorded in the Bible were meant to portray God's law for all time. Some were specific to a particular place or a particular issue. And when we read Scripture today, we need to take all these things into account. Who was writing it? Why were they writing it? What was happening in the culture of that day? How might that apply to us today? We must learn to interpret God's word. Some might argue that they don't interpret Scripture, that they just believe it and do whatever it says. But to those people, I'd ask, do you have a retirement account? Are you saving money in the bank? Jesus clearly told us not to do that. And if you believe that it's okay to save money and it's okay to plan for the future and that God cares about our futures, then you, my friends, are interpreting Scripture. And that's a good thing. Because when we interpret Scripture, when we ask the difficult questions, when we try to figure out what God has to say for us today, we're participating in this rich history that's happened for almost as long as the Scriptures have existed themselves. The Jews never simply took the Scriptures at face value, but they argued and debated over their meaning, and they tried to figure out just exactly what God had to say for them that day. The Jews even thought this discussion was so important that they wrote it down, their oral history and their great debates. And they would study these debates alongside with the Jewish Bible, learning from one another, challenging, always looking deeper into the text. As a Jewish rabbi, Jesus would have participated in these debates. And we do see throughout the Gospels that he challenged the everyday understanding of Scripture and reinterpreted many of the Old Testament laws to better fit that day and time. Jesus didn't assume that everything that the Bible said was to be taken literally, but contextualized it to the people that he knew and loved that day. Sometimes we find Jesus was more conservative, that he was more strict than the Old Testament. The Old Testament commands that we shall not commit adultery. Jesus takes that a step farther and says, not only should you not commit adultery, you shouldn't even look at a woman lustfully. That when we lust after one another, we commit adultery. Here, Jesus is harsher, provides more structure, more strength to the teaching of the Old Testament. Sometimes we find that Jesus is more liberal, more grace-filled in his understanding of the law. I think of Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees when they were talking down to a man who was doing an act of good service on the Sabbath. They were chastising him for it. Jesus says, no, the Sabbath wasn't created for man, but the man was created other way around. Sabbath wasn't created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Here Jesus lets go of some of the strict restrictions around the law and brings us back to the main purpose, the main intent behind why God gave us this law to begin with. We find the apostles continue this tradition of interpretation, not just taking Scripture at face value, but contextualizing it to their time and place. In Acts 15, the apostles say that physical circumcision of the body is no longer necessary for a new believer. What's most important is that they have a circumcision of the heart, that their heart is surrendered to God. Today, we might take that same passage and contextualize it even more, saying that for a new Christian, it's not as important what they wear to church, but it's that they come to church at all and that they bring themselves before God. So we too, as modern-day Christians, follow in this tradition of interpreting and contextualizing the Scripture in order to discover what God has for us today, in order to discover the living Word of God. I think the challenge that a lot of us get caught up with is this idea that the Bible is literally, word for word, God's message for us. But the Bible doesn't claim to literally be speaking for God. There are, on occasion, times when the biblical authors will say, God spoke to me and said, and then list out the words that God gave them. But most of the time, Moses says, or Paul says, or Jesus says, and through their stories, through their experiences, we learn about God and are drawn to his grace. 2 Timothy describes it well. Here, Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that word here, that all Scripture is God-breathed, that it's inspired by God, that it's filled with the Holy Spirit, that it's all we need in order to learn about God and about his redeeming love in our lives. But it is not, like some religions believe of their holy texts, word-for-word dictation by God. And so we are invited to wrestle with our holy word, this beautiful gift from God that we're given, that teaches us about God, that encourages us, that strengthens us, that shows us the right way to live. But we're invited to wrestle with that text and to debate and argue and to study and ponder and to determine together what it means to follow God here and now. This must be done with great humility, great care. There have been so many Christians that have gone before us that have gotten things wrong. We too will get things wrong. But when questions inevitably arise about what's true and what's not, what laws God wants us to follow and what laws God would invite us to let go, maybe the best thing we can do is to compare those teachings to the life of Jesus. Jesus is literally the Word made flesh. And in his life, we see what it looks like to perfectly love and follow God. And if we are with God, and if we study Jesus's life, we can see how God wants us to live. So when we're in doubt over what a particular passage means, or if it's a law or a command that still applies today just as much as it applied 1,000 years ago, I'd invite you to compare it to Christ, to ask, is it loving? Is it grace-filled? Does it bring dignity and life? Does it point us towards God? And if not, maybe we're called to let it go. We all interpret the Bible one way or the other. We pick and choose which passages we think are most important and which ones no longer apply today. And we apply these teachings to our own lives. But as we do this, we need to make sure we're not just picking and choosing our favorite passages or defending our own beliefs, but we must strive as we can to put aside our own preferences and prejudices and to read the Bible through Jesus' eyes. We know that the Bible is so much more beautiful and complex than simple answers or pat explanations can ever give us. And as Christians, we affirm and we trust that through faithful study of God's Word, we can continue to grow closer to Him, to be transformed in His likeness and filled with His Spirit. Let us pray. God, we gather this day on World Communion Sunday with our brothers and sisters worldwide, those who think similarly to us and those who think differently, not always sure what to believe, but believing nonetheless. Teach us to rightly interpret your word. Help us to know your saving grace, the love that you share with us and those around us. Give us humility and openness as we seek you. Reveal yourself to us through the study of your word. And as we turn now to your table, transform us, renew us, and empower us for your service. Unite us with our brothers and sisters throughout your good creation, and help us stand side by side for the sake of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Kindness is better than life. All your ways are just, O Lord, you're unjust in all your ways. And I will lift my hand, O Lord, with gratitude and praise. Is better than life. Life. want to thank you for joining with us today. I hope that you heard God speak and that you take his spirit out with you as you go today. I invite you to join us in the back for coffee fellowship. And as we prepare to leave this day, receive the blessing of God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us until Jesus returns. Amen. Amen.
The fellowship.